one of the questions today, chapter 1, and chapter 2 is a shorter chapter, so we may do one today, and we'll blend over in Wednesday instead of going to chapter 2. But again, like I said before, go ahead and get ahead in your questions, okay? Because this thing is kind of a fluid sort of thing, and we'll probably be more behind than we are ahead. So we'll see what happens. Okay? And is it okay to
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
All right. We're going to begin these four chapters, and they're a unit. The four chapters are a unit, and the apostle of God in Christ, is working on issues with these people, and these people who he truly loves and dearly loves. And it's a question of unifying them. It's a question of stopping strifes and divisions among them. And how can you move on to deal with issues if you've got strife and problems one to another, even distrust? Okay? And so he's trying to think about the idea of unifying them and keep them on track. And that deals into partyism and that sort of thing. And I'm going to preface these four chapters with these verses I've asked some good believers to read. And the first is Jeremiah 10:23. Let's think about these verses as they're read and see the import of those in dealing with unifying issues and that sort of thing. Yes, sir, go ahead.
O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, and is not in man that walketh through the upper steps.
Okay. And that teaches us what?
We need God's wisdom instead of our wisdom.
That's
to
true.
To lead our path in righteousness.
Yes. Our walk in life, God knows how to do that. Okay? It's not really in us, because usually things up to us, and we're going to go off in all different directions. You see that in the secular world, can't you? And even in the religious world. Okay? You'll go whatever pleases you, wherever your emotions lead you. And it's okay to have emotions, all right? But sometimes you make that the ruling authority in your life, and God says he knows the best way. And that's all prefacing the idea we're going to think about these first four chapters. Craig, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9.
8 and 9?
Yes, sir, 8 and 9.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
So again, he's saying here, these thoughts, God's thoughts are higher than ours. I mean, you know, we can question a lot of people. We question the thoughts of people. But to question God, okay, to say that he's wrong, he's not complete, he's not incomplete wisdom, you're almost there. All right, God. Okay, but we're going to help you out here with our wisdom. All right? And so, his ways are higher than our ways. And 2 Timothy 3, got to go to the New Testament. Guess what? Verse 16-17. All scriptures inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Those are the words too. And this is, again, kind of an underlying idea that when we think about these first four chapters, we are, from God, fully equipped for everything that pleases God and make us right. All right? And the last one is Acts 20 and 27. And I'm thinking about this too from the aspect of Paul. He's got an uphill battle here that he's involved in. Acts 20 and 27. Here's Paul dealing with some elders. But in Acts 20 and 27, he says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose and counsel of God." There's accusations here that, you know, you didn't give us it all. You held back. And he did somewhat, we'll see. But the point is, though, we've got more than you told us. Maybe more than you know, Paul. All right, the apostle, more than you know. And even more than that, the idea was we've got to get some other preachers and teachers for this idea of misplaced faith. And maybe they know more than you, Paul. And maybe they know more than Jesus. Maybe they know more than God. Interesting. Okay. So, that's I want to lay the groundwork for those verses. That's a point out there. Now, in our questions, I think the significant verse, 1 Corinthians 1:10, we'll see that as we go through it. Now, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. And that goes along with the verses we just looked at. That he's striving. He wants them, because they got to make the decision, don't they? You have to make a decision in your life. Which direction you're going to head. How much time and effort you're going to put into whatever effort it is. Alright? So this thing, eternity, for eternity, is one we need to think about. So, I want no divisions. But you may complete in the same mind, the same judgment. Okay? Those are goals. Goals that God wants through the apostle here, led by the Spirit. Now, are we ever going to have the exact same mind and same judgment? Okay? There's personal things that we can deal with, okay? Personal freedoms, called Christian liberty sometimes. But we all have the goal, though, of striving for maturity. Okay? Because whether it's raising children, okay, or dealing in marriages, or dealing in relationships in the world, in work, or whatever it is, you know, you learn things each day, all right? Some good, some bad, all right? Some profitable for you, some not. But lessons are taught every day, okay? So he wants them to at least move forward towards that goal, the same mind, the same judgment. That's spiritual maturity. That's spiritual maturity. And we'll see later on in some of these first four chapters, it deals with the idea, he goes back to children, okay, that you still need milk and that sort of thing, and you can meet a life, okay? So, now, chapter 1.
No, Doug, there, yes, ma'am. In the chapter there, it talks about in him being complete. Paul writes to the Philippians the same thing over in 1:27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that when I come, I see you and remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, and striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's what Paul is dealing with here in 1 Corinthians, you know, as you've pointed out in the lesson, that it's getting them back to the power of the gospel and just the oneness in Christ, you know, not being having these divisions, not because they disagree about a couple of menial things, but it's because they're leaving the gospel.
That's right.
And in these things. And so, you know, we're to be united in the faith.
And that goes back to a couple of points in Corinthians about teaching the same thing wherever he goes, which is exactly what we're saying here in the Philippian letter. And that's a classic verse 1:27, Philippians, that deals with how a congregation should view themselves and how God should view them, okay? Being united in the faith and working towards that goal. Now, let's go to question 2 first. What's the authority behind this letter in verse 1?
By the will of God.
What?
By the will of God.
He's an apostle.
Okay. Here's Paul writing to these people, and that's both good answers. Both good answers. Okay? Well, I was looking for the idea of Paul. Well, he just, that old Saul guy, and he hurt Christians, and, you know, he got questioned that guy, and, you know, maybe just doing this for the money, or, you know, what's the deal? There's a big deal, Acts 9:22-26, isn't it? Okay? He's what?
He's called, I put 26:16-18, where Jesus appoints him as a minister to go and to preach. And, you know, it's written there in chapter 26, you know, those words that Jesus is speaking to him. He's appointed by Christ to go do it.
Right. Here he starts off, the first few words, the first line, okay? He knows he got a problem. and he's establishing authority in him. Who am I? Okay? Again, not just this old guy walking around, you know, saying my own philosophy, my own teachings, my own wisdom. I've been appointed by the Savior. Jesus Christ. Not Lord, Christ. Okay? In reference to your salvation, your eternity. So, this is where I'm coming from. Alright? And you need to think about that, you Corinthians. This is where I'm from. This is where I'm going to be headed. This is where I'm always going to be. This is my authority. Alright. Now, let's go back to verse 1 now. And when preface verse 1, I'm dealing with the word called. Called, called. And if you look, if you do word searches, even throughout the whole New Testament, you'll find there's a great, great concentration of called in reference to salvation in this one chapter. So there's a lot of emphasis on the word called in this chapter. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Somebody can get to the other. Who calls you? All right, 2:14. Again, the Apostle Paul, Micah, which is that Macedonian circle up here we talked about, okay? Up here.
Actually, it talks about God chosen you from the beginning through sanctification by the Spirit and faithful. And then it was He who called you through the gospel.
Yes, okay. So how does God call? Miraculous? Zaps your brain? Emotions? No. Call the gospel in it. And what is the gospel? It's that news that you can be reunited with Christ. You can be in relationship to Christ that is entirely beneficial for you. No negatives. Through the gospel, the written word. Okay? The word of God. The judges in the last day. Now, so with that in mind, he brings them back to the idea. Now, he did this in verses 1, 2, 9, 24, and 26. Deal with the idea of being called to the gospel. And thinking in our mind, what's he want to do with these people? Why did he use his call so much in reference to this? He doesn't want them divided. Do you start with unifying things to start with? Yeah, sure, okay. Because we were all called by Apollos, or me, or Peter. No, we're all called by Christ, see, by the gospel, okay? No number twos, no majority, okay? Most people called by Christ, the gospel, no. You're called by the gospel, and that's the unifying point he's trying to do here. Okay. Yes, sir.
In Acts, one of the things that Luke writes about is Peter and Paul, they preach Jesus, they preach Jesus, they preach Jesus.
That's exactly right. And when he's preaching Jesus, it included all these things from the Old Testament, prophecy, but the real hang-up for a lot of philosophers, okay, and Greeks, was this idea of a sacrificial death. What in the world do you need that for, okay? Why does somebody have to die, the great king and leader? And who are the Jews looking for? They were looking for a king, right? To do what? Rule on earth. See? And take care of that Roman Empire. All right? But that's not the way it was to be. Okay? Not the way predicted. All right. So I took the idea of call here. It's to me unifying words. And that's what he's trying to do. Words that don't unite. Bringing their mind back to those things. Okay, in these different verses. Now, number 3, Philosophenus, 1 Corinthians 1:1 and Acts 18:17. Okay? Mm-hmm. Who put 13 there? Okay. See, I'm going to blame it on the keys of the computer. So. All right. So, he was just, I think, probably the leader of the synagogue there, back there, and now he's a what? And it's interesting, too. He's a believer, a Christian, a follower, okay? And he's probably not part of his group, either. All right?
Don't you find it interesting that back in Acts 18, when Paul was in Corinth, Crispus was the leader of the synagogue. He became a Christian. And, of course, we know from the stories when Jesus healed the blind man, his parents were afraid to own up to the fact that Jesus healed him because they would be thrown out of the synagogue.
That's right.
And so, you know, at this, it's not too long after this that he's writing this, that Crispus is no longer the leader of the synagogue because he became a Christian.
That's right. And would you expect that?
Oh.
Yes. But that's quite a change for a family, considering all the, I'll say hundreds of years, okay, maybe in the lineage, because they all knew their lineage, how long they've been Jews and believers in Jehovah, okay, under the Old Testament rules and regulations, ordinances.
So he kind of lost his job?
Well, yeah.
But he chose that.
That's right. What a sacrifice for first generation of believers. Interesting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Many of them here may be second generation or third generation, whatever it is, probably not over third, probably. All right.
A lot of them lost their livelihood. They lost their property because of the way that the Jews were the ruling, you know, the way that the system was set up.
If you were head of the synagogue, you lost your power. That really hurts some people. Pride goes into that and all kinds of things.
It's going to take a new profession.
That's right. He might have taken up tent building, okay? Okay, now, put that in just to show you. And again, Paul put that right up there with him. I'm an apostle and our brother. You know, greetings, Paul. Interesting, okay? So he likes the guy. All right? And that's prominent to him. Now, number four, relate these terms in verse 2. Church of God, those sanctified, saints, all who call upon the name, their Lord and ours. Again, why does he want to begin the letter this way? He's established authority. What's he doing now?
Reminding them of what they are.
Yes, reminding them, okay? Reminding them, again, trying to unify them, right? Y'all are this way, okay? And he hits this from many different perspectives here. You know, you're the Church of God, okay? Sanctified in Christ. Saints, call upon the name of the Lord, their Lord and ours. See, put him in with it too. See, that's the way you people were.
He's kind of holding them accountable too.
Yeah, that's right. Because you made the choices, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, where are you now? See, he's building. Mm-hmm. You know what's coming. Okay, well, they may not know what's coming. All right? But the point is, he's trying to get the same message. Their Lord and ours, same Christ. See? Now, some diversions, which is what's kind of big divisions. Now,
like in all this teaching, it was for them to repent and to act right. You know, they need to change. And in our society today, it's not politically correct to tell someone that they're wrong and that they need to repent and do something different than what they're doing. And so Paul is not afraid, you know, to get on their case, but he points them in the right direction. But he wants them to repent.
See, it hadn't been that long either. See? And again, they have already made a change in their lives. Gentiles, idolatry, Judaism, giving up all that. So it's still, you know, again, first generational. They know about change. Okay? And how it affects families and work or whatever it affects. Okay? Business. Or what they're involved in or weren't involved in, especially the idolatry. Now, an interesting point. And this is, again, we always think of it in the prism here of unification, common thoughts in the past. That's why I put in number 5. What is meant by the terms grace to and peace from? You may not pick that up, okay? If you look at those terms, it was a mixed congregation, and grace was a general idea of Gentiles and Greeks said that, okay, as a matter of greeting. That's the idea of grace. Good wishes to you, that sort of thing, okay? And peace was an idea of Jewish heritage. Sometimes you'll hear today, they'll say the word starts with S.
Is that S-H-A-L-O-U-M?
Shalom?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And that's the idea of peace in Jewish. So you can see the little appeal here to Gentiles and Jews. Interesting, isn't it? Okay? We're united on this. He's appealing to the history. Okay, I just thought of it. Again, he's working towards that grace and peace. Number six, is the grace of God given you in verse 4 the same as the grace to you in verse 3? Grace of God given you in verse 4. Well, what does that think? What do you think that is? Could be.
In verse 4, I think it's the favor of salvation and redemption in Christ Jesus. And it
yes.
relates to verse 30.
And salvation in Christ Jesus is the gospel, isn't it? Okay? Through God's good favor, you got the gospel. You got the good news. See? All right? And let's see. In verse 3, the grace to you is just a greeting, like we were talking about. Okay. Now, number 7. Why were the Corinthians enriched in everything? This is verse 5 and 6. Why is it reminding them that they've been enriched in everything? By all speech and all knowledge. Verse 6, even as testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Why did he say that? Verse 7. See that? So that? So that. You've got it all. So that you are not lacking in any gift, waiting eagerly for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, unifying things. See it? You got everything you needed. And again, we're thinking what's coming up in these following chapters, if you've been reading the first four chapters, and even the rest of the book of Corinthians. Now, so that you're not lacking anything, and they got it all, didn't they? You're not lacking in anything. All right? Okay? Like, Acts 20, dealing with the elders there. You got it all. You've got the whole counsel of God. See? All right?
And Ephesians 1, all spiritual blessings, and he lists them. And
that's
so,
right.
You lack nothing. You've got all of them.
That's right. Adhere to the gospel. Do the best you can. God's grace will take care of things. Spiritual blessings, okay, are yours. That's a promise. God keeps promises. Sure he does, doesn't he? Okay? And we'll deal with the word trust here in a minute. Okay? Now, number 8. Why the statement that God is faithful in verse 9? It's getting warm in here. Y'all okay?
A little
stuffy. Anybody want to ask the verse 9 question? I don't like that much. All right.
It's just what you said earlier, that he keeps his promises, and that's what he does, what he says, and he keeps his end of the bargain. He's faithful.
God is faithful. And if you've been reading Apollos, can you put your trust in Apollos? Or, and even Paul, he lists his name in there too. We're going to get to it. All right?
He's getting around to saying, don't be fooled by these false teachers. Or be fooled by the teaching that we should follow these men. Even though they're good preachers, and some of them were apostles, and some were prophets, but don't be fooled, by following after them.
If we say that God's faithful, keeping His promises, okay, what is exposed to us is complete, nothing lacking. Does that give us an idea that God's not going to change? He's not, is He? Okay, see. Well, this week one thing, this week I'm for this, next week I'm for this. No, he's faithful to stay the course with you. Right? You shouldn't be looking for other paths. Say, or putting your trust in other ways. Or being faithful to other individuals, okay? Who preach another philosophy or try to divert you off track. Okay? Good groundwork, you said. Excellent groundwork. Okay, now. Verse 10. Hey, that just happened to be our verse, isn't it? All right? I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree to be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind, the same judgment. Well, I put down, is that a command, a goal, a hope, or something else? Maybe all of them, huh? All right? Not something else, all right? But is that not something to strive for, okay, in life? See, unity, same mind, same judgment, because you're furnished complete.
But there's no wriggle room. It's a command.
And we know that Paul writes here, the things I write to you are the 1 Corinthians 14:37 commands. Okay? All right. Now, and really what he's saying is same mind is what? Same way of thinking? Okay? And that's really a lot of the things he wants these people to understand. You need to change your way of thinking about the creature who leads you and how faithful, that sort of thing. Who has the power? All right. Now, question 10. How many times does the word Christ appear in chapter 1 and why?
17.
Okay. Okay, that's what I got. Okay.
And I found two lords and one him.
There's a lot of times. Okay. And if you've read your first four chapters,
and see the end part of what is happening, is that they're losing emphasis on Christ and lordship. So, boy, he repeats it over and over here. Here's where I stand. Christ and Lord. Christ and Lord. Christ and Lord. All right? Christ given the idea of salvation. Lord given the idea of authority. See? After all, Christ chose me to be the apostle. Okay? The mouthpiece of God here. All right. So, there's an interesting the way the Spirit causes Paul to write here, okay, and emphasizing these things. You know, sometimes we talk about marking in the Bible you have, which I've attached in your drawings here, is the idea of marking words that repeat themselves. Interesting, okay? And that's something to really look for, right? Because there's something going on there when it repeats things over and over. See? Okay? Those words are God-chosen words. You could create circle those or whatever you want to do with those across them. Now, verse 11, read that. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Well, what an understatement. All right? And we know that Paul was in Ephesus across the waves. All right? And he gets this information from Chloe's house. You know, if they got problems in Corinth, before you get there, you need to know. And who's Chloe's house? And the answer is, I don't know. But here's what I want you to think about. What kind of people are Chloe's house?
They have to be a member of the Corinthian church.
Member of the Corinthian church.
They have to be concerned about the decisions.
They're concerned about the divisions, aren't they? Okay? But they're not the ones that... They might be concerned about the ones of Corinthians, which we know 7 through 16, okay? But this chapter 1 through 6, there's some hard issues there, including his first four chapters. Misplaced faith. So Chloe's house is concerned about the congregation. They're concerned about those people in that group, Jews and Gentiles, okay? About their relationship to Christ. And apparently they couldn't get it resolved in the congregation. So, hey, let's go to the one who worked with us in the beginning, the apostle. Oh, wouldn't that be nice?
Do I have an authority?
Well, you talk about these days. You had a traveling apostle. Yeah, he had a trailer and a car, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
Well, I tell you, maybe jet plane to get to the congregation fast enough. All right?
I found it, I thought of that he went to heaven's messenger instead of man's think so, and depending on what he thought himself, you know, and he went to the heaven's messenger.
Yeah. And that, of course, that was verse 11, and we transition now into what in the world are we doing now? Okay. Let me read 12 and 13. Chloe's house told us something about quarrels among the 11. Verse 12. Now I mean this. Here's what I mean. That each one of you is saying, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. Verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, explain the question posed by the apostle: has Christ been divided? And in reference to the whole party, what's happened? He listed himself, didn't he? Okay, first. And who's Cephas? Peter. Peter never been here. Okay, but he was a prominent member, wasn't he? The Pauline writings and the Petrine writings. Okay, and. So you see division he's exposing here, and even goes to 1:13, even taking it, I believe, to address it. You could say, has Christ been divided? Well, what does that mean to you? Christ been divided. You could say, well, you know, the members of the congregation are divided on issues. Has Christ's doctrine or teaching, the things of the gospel, are divided? But if you take to an extreme extent, it could be, listen, you people have got divisions here. I'm a Paul. You know how serious that is in verse 12? You've taken Jesus and cut him into pieces, physically. What? Interesting, isn't it? Okay? He's got their attention. And that's the idea that Paul was not crucified for you. It's not that I believe in your doctrine. Paul... myself, I was crucified for you. I'm your Savior, in other words. See? He's getting their mind rolling here, thinking about it. And I want to shock you with my writing. I already laid down some good groundwork about unity and that sort of thing. Now let's talk about what Chloe said about you and this misplaced faith that you've had. Any other thoughts you want to say about that? Okay? And he goes on in the last part of 13, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Steve talks about the anema. What is that?
In connection to...
back to the first verse, right? Mm-hmm. Okay? In the name of, by the authority of. And it's pretty drastic things here. That you've done this by me. That's what I said. I'm not an apostle. Yeah, ordained by God to say the truth, to preach the truth, guided by the Spirit of God. Okay, things I write to you, the commandments of God. But hey, you people are thinking, you know, I've got this great prominence. Don't put your trust in me.
Focus on the
message. That's right, on the object of the message. Okay, which is Jesus, deity, Son of God, the one promised when he came to earth and lived. One who wants only good for you, as God the Father always wanted good for you. Okay? Trust in Him. Okay? Or trust in others. And you better. So that's the idea of 13. Any points? Okay. 13. Water baptism is mentioned in verses 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Why? Because it's useless? You don't need it?
It's necessary.
You know? There's something to be said about baptism, because is that not the answer of your conscience? Okay? When you want to follow Christ, when you want to be in that relationship for eternity, okay? When you don't have the blessings of Christ. Now,
it's through which you get the grace of God that he talked about. He talked about the grace of God through Jesus Christ, through the gospel. And baptism saves you because it puts you into Christ. And so you can have the grace of God, the favor of God, without it.
Is, I'm going to verge a little bit here. Is there a, I guess I'll use the word denomination, okay? That puts a lot of trust in who you, whose name or who baptizes you. And your baptism is void, useless, no effect with God. Unless you were saved, you were in a relationship when you baptized you. I baptized you. Mormons. Why do you think you have all this heritage thing they do? They sponsor ancestry. They've got to trace it back. You've got to be a believer, been in the temple, okay, before your baptism, your relationship with God is right. That's just an interesting point about the emphasis on baptism, okay, in immersion in their case. Is there a denomination named after baptism?
The Baptist.
Okay. Why is that?
The baptizer.
Okay.
But they teach irresistible grace, which means you don't have to be baptized. You can't, you know, you receive the grace of God upon faith, at the point of baptism.
Yeah, they had to pick a name. Okay, they had to pick a name because if you in way back in Europe, to be different from those Catholics who sprinkled. Okay, for salvation. Okay, in that Reformation period, they had to pick a name that distinguished them. It was a descriptive name, and baptism, Baptist, is the idea of immersion. And that's just we're Baptist, and you get called that because we're immersers. All right. Now, let's see. Number 14, the phrase "not to baptize but to preach" is book, chapter, and verse to what denominational teaching?
Irresistible grace.
Mm-hmm. Okay. If we say, let's look at that a minute. All right. First of all, he said, Apostle said in 14, "I thank God and I baptize none of you except Crispus and Gaius." Okay, he baptized a couple of people. Okay, leaving the synagogue, he's a prominent people. "That no man should say you were baptized in my name." I see that. In verse 116, "Now I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other." That's the understatement. Okay? But so at least we know he's baptized a household and two other people. "For Christ did not send me to baptize." Well, he just said he baptized people. So there's an interesting thought going on here. "But to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be void." Now, this book, chapter, and verse for what? Water baptism is not essential to be in a saving relationship with Christ. We've known that in Matthew 28, Mark 16, that indeed it is. Baptism's in there. It's a prominent issue. It's not a minor issue. Okay? It's a prominent practice, act, good works, okay, that needs to be done, okay, and conversion of people. When we looked at all those cases of conversion in the New Testament, Acts, you know, all the way through, okay,
2:8, 16:22, 26,
all those, what was always in there? Baptism, wasn't it? Immersion, okay. So, There's a that book chapter for that, and it's a prominent teaching in the New Testament. Book chapter and verse, baptism is prominent. Okay, so we know that. Now, 15. How were some Christians bored in the cause of Christ? In verse 17. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not declare the speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. What was Apollos noted for? A good speaker. I got nothing wrong. Nothing against good speakers. Okay? I wish we wish I was one. There's some humility. Okay?
We all are good speakers in our own aspects and the conditions we're in. There was a line.
This is kind of a little, reminding to them that, you know, I'm not clever. You people start relying on speech. I came here to preach the gospel. Okay? Not to make oratory sound good, okay? Which is fine. Okay? But I came here to preach the gospel because I love each of you. How does that void the cause of Christ? If you have cleverness of speech.
If you're just there for the fancy phrases and not for the actual message,
that's right.
You just void everything.
That's right.
And if you stand in front of an audience and they're all smiling and happy and hanging on every word, sometimes you get to adding things, modifying things. Okay? And I understand flowery words and that sort of thing, but that's, you can get off on strange tangents to keep your audience interested. Okay? You make up things. Alright? And what you're doing, yeah, you're building confidence in what you're saying, but you're also building trust by other people and your oratory. Okay? Again, nothing against oratory, good oratory. But that's what these people are dealing. And it's not good oratory, it's cleverness. And if you listen to any TV preachers or even radio, they got some cute little things sometimes. they put together, you know, word chains and that sort of thing. But word chains is, be careful those when you follow them because they mean different things. That's why you see a lot of the idea of premillennial work and all that. I mean, that's good to talk about. Well, what it's going to be like when we're all raised to God, okay? On that great day, all right? And then what are you going to do in the 3.5 years of tribulation and on and on and on? It's great. It makes good movies, all right? That's a good talk. Now, we'll go through number two next time. And this idea of 16, why the contract, okay? And that's something you can think about, and because that's the excellent points they're making there. Please read these slowly. Mark your Bible, or mark these ones I have here, and please be reading these. And we will definitely get into number two next time. And any question, anything, please let me know. Any issue at all. Okay? Thank y'all very much.